Good morning, everybody. Take your Bible, if you will, this morning. Let's turn over to the book of Zephaniah. Zephaniah. How's that for an unlikely place for a Christmas story? Christmas, the Advent, Advent season. Jesus came, the Advent. Jesus came in human form, in the flesh, as a man. Advent. He appeared. He came. We look back at his first coming. That's kind of the point of the initial point of Christmas, isn't it? To look back at the Advent, to look back at the coming of the Christ. And when we take a good long look at that coming, we are at some point encouraged. Because you can't just stay at that one point. It's a flowing story. And as you begin there and you let your mind wander through the flow, it takes you through so many wonderful places. Wonderful places that have you and I in mind. And at some point we wind up being encouraged. And the ultimate encouragement is that he did come. But not just that he came, but he's coming again. That's the culmination of the Advent. His first coming culminates in that second coming. Now, we're in the space between that first coming and that second coming. That in-between space that we all live in, we call that the church age. After the death, burial, resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and awaiting his return, and in between there, this church age takes place. The space in between the first coming and the coming again. This in-between place has its bright spots, but it also has its problems, doesn't it? Look around you, and you see that we live in a world full of conflict, trouble, turmoil, discord, a lot of ups and a lot of downs in this thing. This place in between here is full of that. That's what marks this present day. The difficulties, the conflicts, the discord, the turmoil, the problems that are here. A time when he's already come, but he hasn't come back yet. This in-between space, in-between time. Already, but not yet. And what marks this in-between time is that it's messy. Messy. Bunch of messy lives intersecting with other messy, messy lives. We're a bunch of messed up people. Messed up people trying to get along, do the best that we think we can. And what's God doing in this space that's in between? See, wouldn't it be wonderful if God saved us and took us right on to heaven? Huh? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Just get saved and go right on to the house and not have to deal with any of the things that are in between, the mess and all of that sort of thing. But boy, is God smart. Whole bunch smarter than me and you. I'm so glad he's smarter than me. I don't need a God that's as dumb as I am. I need a smart God, and He is. And you see, this time in between here is a teaching time. And it's a growing time. And it's a time that's intended to help us to move forward in faith. And so these messy times that we live in here, God has a purpose in them. And God has a plan in these messy times. With us messed up people doing all that we do. And it's in the mess that we have before us that we see our need for a relationship. How would it work if God saved people and took them straight on to the house? Where would His messengers be? What would a lost world do without a messenger? Huh? What would a lost world, how would a lost world get along without the testimony of the redeemed? Huh? The restraint of the redeemed. The restraining of the Holy Spirit of God. How would this world go if that were to take place? How would you even know that you needed to be saved? Huh? This messy time has a reason. Has a purpose in our lives. And a big part for the reason for the mess that we see is a need for a right relationship with God. Let's be honest here this morning if we can. Not all churchy and Christmassy, but let's be honest. When something goes right in our life, we did that for the most part, didn't we? Now, we might say the churchy answer, oh no, I didn't do none of that. That was God. But that's not what we say when things go right in our life. When things go right in our life, we generally were quick to take credit for that. Well, I did this, and I went here, and I got that promotion because I deserve it. I got that raise because, well, I'm just that good. I'm healthy because I eat broccoli and kombucha and apple cider vinegar. And I'm healthy because I did these things. I did what was right to do, all of that. Nobody praises God for the great days because we did that. We didn't need Him. We did that. We just kind of girded it up and gutted it up and got through it and did it. I was responsible. I was dedicated. I was organized. I was even visionary in what was before me there. And I made that happen. It's not till we have the difficult days that we get right with God. And we recognize that His hand is on everything and in everything. It's not until the difficult, messed up days come that we get things in right perspective with God. That we did not do that. That we did not take care of that. That it was not my efforts that brought me to this place. Difficulty, you see, trouble is a gift from God. Yet we look at it as something that needs to be solved. Something that needs to be stopped right now. The trouble and difficulties when they come. We got to stop this. We got to solve this problem. We got to do something about this. We forget where it came from and what the purpose of it is for having been delivered into our life. And what's the purpose? To have a right relationship with the Master. In everything, He wants us to have a right relationship with Him. But when we do everything, and we start taking credit for everything, He has a hard time getting our attention. It's only the trouble, the conflict, the discord, the troubled times that He is able to break through, and we're able to see things the way that we need to say that we need to see things. That is what happens in this space in between. This space in between already and not yet. Already but not yet. And now we've been in this already but not yet period for 2,000 years. He's already come, but He's not yet come again. And He wants a right relationship with people. He wants us to know Him. We look back at all He's done. And He is the source of our hope. Yes? We look back at what He's done and He is the source of our hope. Then we realize that He wants to do a work of sustaining in our life. And that's the space in between. Already, but not yet. He wants to do that work of sustaining in there before he comes again. That in this messy, messy space, we have to be convinced that he's for us and that he's coming back for us, that he's coming again. Now with that as a prelude, let's take a look in Zephaniah chapter 3 for just a moment. I want to point out a few things here and maybe get us thinking about things a little bit this morning. We're going to start reading in the 9th verse, Zephaniah chapter 3. I'm going to have you stand this morning as we do that, not because it's tradition or because it's whatever, it's because I just want to this morning. Thought maybe that if it got you to stand up, you'd pay attention. You can't hardly stand up and not pay attention, can you? The older I get, the more I understand that. So we need to pay attention on purpose to what the Lord has before us today. So now we're taking a look here. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to read this responsively. It means I'll read verse 9, then you come in on 10, and you recite that in unison there. That does some things for us when we do that, by the way. When we do that and every voice is working here the way that it should and putting that Word of God up into the air here, it just fills the space. And when it fills the space, the Spirit of God is enhanced in this place, because the only power that we have is the Word of God. That Word of God to fill this space and to emanate through this space and to activate what should be taking hold in our lives. So we get to say it and we get to hear it, and God gets to activate it in our life, beginning in verse 9. For then I will turn to the people a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent. From beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my suppliants, even the daughter of my dispersed, shall bring mine offering. In that day shalt thou not be ashamed for all thy doings, wherein thou hast transgressed against me. For then I'll take away out of the midst of thee them that rejoice in thy pride, and thou shalt no more be haughty because of my holy mountain. I will also leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity, nor speak lies, neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth, for they shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. He hath cast out thine enemy. The King of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil any more. In that day it shall be said, Jerusalem, fear thou not, and to Zion let not thine hands be sly. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. I will gather them. Behold, at that time I will undo all that afflict thee, and I will save her that halteth, and gather her that was driven out, and I will get them praise and fame in every land where they have been put to shame. At that time, y'all finally got some rhythm there at the end. That's pretty good. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to come in and, Lord, in your presence to speak back the Word of God to you. We thank you, Lord, for this grand old book. We thank you, Lord, for the message that is contained. We thank you most of all for the man Jesus Christ and the salvation that he brought. We ask you, Father, that we might be awakened to that today. Lord, for those that are here this morning that do not have that relationship with you, I pray, dear God, that by your Spirit you might impress that upon their heart and life. Lord, to such a degree, Lord, that a step would be taken this day. Lord, for those of us that do know you, help us, Lord God, to be refreshed, refreshed in the knowledge, to be refreshed in the meaning of all these things. Help us as messy people, Lord God, to see you in the midst of conflict and discord. For we pray that in Jesus' name, and amen. It's good not to be a spectator this morning, isn't it? It's good to be a participant in the things of God. This passage talks to us about how things are going to be. And it also gives us clues about what is causing the discord during the time that we have between, in the space between. This is talking about the culmination of things in that second coming and how it's all going to be wonderful on the far end. But it also gives us clue as to what's causing some problems here today. So we are looking at the space in between. We're going to try to discern this morning some things that might help us in our walk and in our understanding in this messy time in between the time that he's already come and yet he's not come again. Verse 9 tells us that in this messy place that we live in, the in-between here, there's coming a time when conflict and trouble is going to vanish. And verse 9 says that unity is coming. A time of unity is coming. Unity is a fragile thing. Unity can be fractured, and fractured quickly. With several things. Have you ever thought about how much anger there is in the world right now? I'm going to tell you what, there's a lot of anger out there. Everybody's angry about something. And I don't even have to use social media to see it. I'm not a user, I'm a listener. I listen to what comes through and what people say and what their source for things are. It doesn't take long to figure out that everybody's angry about something. Everybody's up in arms over something. I get a glimpse of it through emails and different things like that. I'm not a big consumer of Facebook and all of that. But one of the problems with social media is that it gives a platform for everybody to get outraged about everything. And everybody turns out to be outraged about something. And so it gives a platform for all of that to take place. You get to scream at the world about what ticks you off. And lo and behold, there's other people that it ticks off. And so then all of a sudden there's a group of people that are ticked off about something and get to scream about it. And the ones that scream the loudest get more coverage with things in that light. The danger is that much of that is about emotion. There's a lot of emotion that is being played on. There's a lot of emotion that is being dispersed and dispensed in this old world today. There's not a lot of thinking that's going on. There's a lot of emotion that's going on. Because what happens when somebody says or puts something out there, your emotions flare up, and the next thing that takes place is that you begin to speak to that emotion. And if we continue to speak emotionally about things, then things get supercharged. And in that supercharged atmosphere, anger and things begin to get completely out of control. And the next thing you find out is that a Democrat and a Republican can't even get along anymore. That they have no commonality because everything's been screaming at a fever pitch, emotionally driven for so long that we cannot find commonality, that we are in a hatred mode, in outrage mode, and in anger mode over everything from the get-go. A lot of times it doesn't matter whether it's true or not. Things get put out and nobody checks. Nobody even checks if it's true or not. Just take it, because if it's written, it must be true. If it's on the internet, it has to be true. Isn't that right? And so, especially in politics and stuff like that, it all has to be true. And it makes me mad, and so then I have to go out and be outraged and have other people come and join me in my rage. And when we read with our emotions rather than with our intellect, we become puppets. And that means that we become a puppet of somebody else's stupid agenda. Someone else manipulates and drives, and we sign on to without having thought it through. We need to slow down. We need to slow down and begin to look and think about what is taking place, because, you know, it may not be true. Jesus came to give us hope. And he came to give us a future. It's ours, but not yet. And in the not yet, there is trouble. In the not yet, there is conflict. And so he gives us some reasons for the conflict and the trouble and the discord. And part of that is in verse 13 here. I want you to see down here, verse 13. The remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity nor speak lies. Now, this is when he comes back. This is going to be some of the things that are going to take place. They're not going to speak lies. Neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth. This is one of the problems with the media services and such as that, is that you cannot see inflection. You cannot see certain things in there that are unwritten or unable to be written. And so along with that is the lack of verifying of what is taking place before swallowing hook, line, and sinker everything that comes along. There will be a time when there will be no lie speaking, but we're not in that time. You see, we're in the time in between his first coming and his second coming. And in this time in between, this is part of what creates discord, trouble, and conflict, is the speaking of lies. The speaking of lies is causing a terrible, taking a terrible toll on our culture. The Bible tells us that words have the power of life, that there's life and that there's death in words. Words can build up, words can edify, or they can tear down, and they can crush. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks, Scripture says. And the problem with that is that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, right? And so if the mouth is speaking what is in the overflow of the heart, and the heart is deceitful above all things, is it any wonder that out of a broken heart something rotten would come past our lips? No wonder, is it? But Jesus came in order to do something. He came in order to heal the brokenhearted. He came to heal the brokenhearted so that what comes out isn't broken anymore. But it's not something that happens overnight, is it? We get saved and we don't become perfect. It's not something that happens overnight. We don't become sanctified overnight. We don't become holy overnight. We're a work in progress. That's what this in-between time is all about. It's a process that we work through. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers." Huh? Now, that's not just talking about cuss words there, okay? Cuss words are just a sign of poor intellect, limited adjectives in your language. Increase your vocabulary and you can do away with them real easy. Huh? Don't need those adjectives if you do a little bit more work and diligence and all of that, but that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about things that come out of the heart. When it comes out here, what needs to come out are the things that edify. The things that come out of your mouth need to be things that build up rather than tear down, that have a positive effect rather than a negative effect in someone else's life. A great cause of discord in the space in between is what comes out of the mouth. What comes out of the mouth? Because it comes from a broken heart. It comes from a deceitful heart. It comes from a place down deep and then gets out there where everybody is. What's in the heart then begins to show up out here where everybody has to operate. So God saved you, and we should be a force for good with our mouth. Are you right where you started on that one? See, in the space in between, if you're a child of God, are you right where you started with that one? Or are you further along in the process? There's a good question for us on Christmas. Going into a new year, going into a new period and into a new season. Are you right where you were? Or are we progressing on this particular point? Progressing on this front? Are we better at using our words to build up now than we were when we first got saved? Or have we regressed in this area? We need to be moving towards something better. That's what sanctification, the process, is about. Being more closely in tune with the Lord as we move along in maturity in this life of faith. Amen? Amen? And if we're not, then there needs to be a checkup. There needs to be an honest assessment. An honest assessment so that we can then do something about the problem that we have there. The space in between is the time where the refiner is supposed to be working on us. That we're supposed to be refining, being refined. That the dross is being removed, and so that something pure can come out the other end, right? When the Lord said it is finished on the cross, He talked about the finishing of the plan of redemption. He talked about the finishing, the propitiation for sin in His death. But when He talks about things in the book of Revelation, He talks about things being done. It is finished on the cross, but it is not done until He comes again. It's not done until the end. So there's a process of us being done. We're moving along a continuum, or should be, of growing and growing and growing in our faith. And so we aren't yet what we ought to be, but God's still working and moving in us. One day, every mouth is going to be stopped and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We look forward to it. Look forward to it today. Look forward to it for the entirety of this earth. But ladies and gentlemen, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to work for it. We need to work toward that end. It's not going to happen automatically. We need to be on point, learning, growing, cultivating, being on point with the relationship that we have with Christ. Staying close to Him, allowing Him to maneuver, allowing Him to move us in this life and make us better. Than we are. Another reason for the discord that is in this present world. Verse 11 says, "In that day shalt thou not be ashamed for all thy doings wherein thou hast transgressed against me." There's coming a time when we won't be ashamed for all the things that we have transgressed against the Lord. Which leads me to the idea here that in this in-between time, the time that we're living in now, that shame is a problem. That shame is something that drives something else. That shame is something that creates problems in our life, that creates discord, it creates conflict, it creates trouble in our life today. If we're not careful, our own transgressions cause us to lash out at other people. Have you ever seen that? So many times what happens is that there's a sin that easily besets us. You believe that? There's something that you struggle with. There's something that continually and periodically comes back around from time to time that you know that you have to deal with, you have dealt with, you do deal with, and it continues to show up over over time. Now, it may not be something you're engaged in each and every day, but it's something that you struggle against, something that you will struggle with. That's a besetting sin. That besetting sin that Scripture talks about. And so whenever we come to those places of failure in that area there, we become hypersensitive. Understand what I'm saying? We become hypersensitive in some areas. And we begin to pick that out and see that in other people. And we begin to want to point that out in other people. And many times we do that very loudly. At times, and the reason for that is that we lash out because of there's something that we are ashamed of ourselves. We're hypersensitive to that, and we see it quickly in other people, but we don't deal with it in our own self the way that we should. There's shame that is involved in that, and it creates conflict because we want to point it out in other people. It drives the conflict. Watch out about lashing out that way. What's behind the outrage? What's behind the indignation? One day that stuff is going to be gone, but it's not yet gone. So we have to be careful with that. That's another source of conflict and discord and problems and troubles in this space between the already but not yet. Then he moves on to something else that we all have to deal with. He moves on to something called haughty pride. See it down there in the latter part of 11? For then I'll take away out of the midst of thee them that rejoice in thy pride, and thou shalt no more be haughty because of my holy mountain. Haughty pride. Another reason for the discord that we face in this time in between the already but not yet. It won't be a problem one day, this pride, but it is a problem now. Listen, when we become a Christian, we come because we realize we can't fix what's wrong with us. Have you ever come to that point? Did you come to that point? I can't fix this. I can't do this. I can't do anything about this. I'm not going to be able to change this. This is something beyond me. It's out of my control to do anything with. I can't save me. There is no saving me. I cannot affect that. I cannot change that. Something has to happen. We surrender to Christ because we've exhausted everything. We're exhausted with ourselves. Some folks aren't Christians today because they aren't tired enough. Aren't tired enough of what they think they're in charge of. Haven't got tired of it yet. To the place of being exhausted with trying to deal with their own destiny and dealing with their own mortality and working that out. Some of you here today may not be a Christian yet because you're not tired enough of this life, not tired enough of what it is that you think you're in charge of. You're still too full of you. And as long as you're full of you, you don't need Christ. As long as you're full of you, you don't need Jesus Christ. You got all you need. You're your own master. You're the boss of your life. You can do what you want to, how you want to do it, when you want to do it. Try to get out of this life alive like that. Try to get out of this life alive like that. Many will, and endeavor to do so. Ultimate humility is being a Christian. It's the ultimate in humility. Because what a Christian has to come to at some point is exactly that. I give up. I surrender. I quit. I'm done. I cannot. And friend, when a person gets to that point right there, that's the turning point in that life. Giving up self, ultimate in humility. There's a lot of Christians that walk around with a swagger. So full of themselves, even in Christian circles. I wonder sometimes if those individuals have ever come to the end of themselves. Have ever really seen themselves in the light of who they are. And especially in the light of who Jesus is. Got to be careful if you've got a swagger as a Christian. Because God's good at breaking hips. He's real good at that. I remember a fellow by a stream one time. It was a little full of himself. And God had to break his hip. He's good at breaking hips and breaking hands and getting people to the place where they understand you're not as tough as you thought you were. You're not all that. There's some folks that are just seem to be smarter than other people. You know somebody in your circle that's smarter than everybody else? Huh? Well, that can be a source of pride. Somebody that thinks that they're smarts or something that that they did. Well, where'd you get that? Where'd you get those smarts? Huh? It's not because you learned everything or learned better than everybody else. It's because it was put there. That intelligence was put there. And So we got to be careful with the swagger that we get about some of these things. Man, you're good at something? Praise God for it. Praise God for it. You're smarter than the people that you run around with? Praise God for that. Okay? You're good at business? Praise God for that. It's not something you did. There's things that He's wired up in you. There's things that He's moving. He's moving the levers of things in this life. You're good at that? Praise God for it. You're athletic? Praise Him for it. Huh? I mean, you can help yourself along, but I'm going to tell you what, there's just some folks that just aren't athletic. All right? And they can lift all the weights they want to do. They can do all they're going to do. They're not going to run a sub 10, 100 meters. It's not going to happen. Praise God for it if you're athletic. You're compassionate? Praise God for that. You work hard? Praise God for that. Listen to me. Some of us at times have made that a badge of honor, that we just work harder than everybody else. I'm going to guarantee you, I finally come to realize that there's some people out here that work really hard. And things don't happen the way they've happened in my life. There's people that work really hard and don't have the benefits and don't have the blessings that I've received. They've outworked me, outworked circles around me, and yet haven't had the blessings that I have. Thank God for that. If you're a hard worker, thank God that you're a hard worker. Praise Him for that. Haughty arrogance is going to be gone one day. And with it is going to go discord, and trouble, and conflict. Praise the name of God for every good thing around you. Praise His name for everything that connects with your life, whether that be the good or the bad. Because it all has a purpose and a reason in this life, in this time in between. Boy, that's a hard one, isn't it? For us to see that there's a benefit to the hard stuff that God's allowing to come into my life. That hard stuff is integral to where He wants me to go, to what He wants me to be, to how He wants to fashion me in this time in between. And for me to postpone it or get out from under it or push it away. Yeah, I get it. That's fleshly. That's what the flesh wants. It wants relief. And it cries out for it. But God brings it, allows it for a reason. So we need to bless Him. We need to praise Him for it. Recognize that all these gifts and all these things come from His hand. So there's trouble, conflict, and discord all around. And if it leads us to the place of saying, man, you need some work on you. That's a problem. Because what all that ought to lead us to is, wow, I need some work. Man, there's some work needs to be done in my life. Rather than me pointing at everybody around me. Boy, there's some things I need to work on. There's some things I need to deal with. You know what? Nobody thinks they're a jerk. There's some jerks. But nobody thinks that they're a jerk. Everybody thinks they're great. And it's not till half a dozen people tell you you're a jerk until you begin to think, I wonder why they're saying that. It's the already that puts us in this refining space. And from here, we look forward to what the Lord is going to do. And during this time, in this space where everything is so messy, where everything is so messed up, this is the time that we work on me. This is the time to work on me. Not you work on me, but me work on me. Look at verse 14. I'm going to show you something right here, and then we'll go back to 15 and kind of give you the reason for it. Looking at verse 14. It says, in light of all these things that are going to be taken away, and in light of how things are going to be in this time that has not yet come, But when that time is in view, he says, sing. Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel, and be glad. And rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. He says, sing and shout and rejoice and be glad. I wonder sometimes if we wonder why we sing and shout and rejoice. I think sometimes we think that God's having a bad day and we have to cheer him up. Huh? That he's going to be sad unless we sing and that we say the right words and all of these things and put a little melody to it. That he's just having a rotten day, and it's our job to see if we can't cheer him up a little bit. Sing him out of that slump that he's in. You know what I mean? I wonder if we get the wrong idea about all of this singing and shouting and rejoicing and being glad and all of that. You know, all of that, what that all of that is for you. All of that is for you. The singing and the shouting and the rejoicing and being glad, that is for you. It's for you. When we give ourselves over to rejoicing and shouting and being glad in this, what we're saying, what that brings us to is the idea of freedom. If we will go through that exercise of singing and shouting and rejoicing and involving this body in that, involving this thing in it, we come to the place of freedom because of verse 15. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments and has cast out thine enemy. The King of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil anymore. You see, our punishment has been removed. Judgment day has already come. I'm never going to face a judgment day at any point in my future. Judgment day came and went. Judgment was meted out on the cross of Calvary. Hallelujah. On my behalf. There in that day, judgment day has come. And so we rejoice in the God who has already come. The warrior God that came to earth. And I say a warrior God because what he did to death was pretty warlike. Huh? Warrior God kicked the snot out of death. Death is done. All right? He defeated that enemy right there. And one day, evil is going to be dispatched in the same way. But death is done. Judgment is done. All of that is over. And so when we talk about rejoicing and singing and shouting and being glad in those things, what this is an exercise to remind ourselves that we are free. That we are free. And we are free indeed. That the Lord has set us free. That we are no longer under the penalty of that death. That we no longer have to stand in judgment of anything. In that last day, there will be a time where there will be rewards passed out. And what we can get the mental picture of is someone in heaven reaching there into the file cabinet and burling out the name of Brett and on that file cabinet and laying it down. And when it's flipped open, all it is just red, covered in red. Everything that I've ever done in my life, everything that I've ever said, every place I've ever been, covered in red. Covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Covered by the blood. No judgment. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that which are in Christ Jesus. Amen. And so the singing and the shouting and the being glad and all of those things is a reminder to ourselves from head to heart, from head to heart, from head to heart that I am free. I am free in Jesus Christ. I have humbled. I have submitted myself to the King of Kings, to the Lord of Lords, the one that has already come, but not yet. And in the space in between, I need some constant reminders. Constant reminders of my standing before the Lord. Constant reminders of my weakness and my frailty. Constant reminders that I'm not yet where I need to be. That I'm not yet arrived on the plane of holiness and pure righteousness at this moment, that I'm justified, that I'm covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, but I got a long ways to go. This time of discord and conflict, this time of trouble, this time ought to cause me to look back. Look back. It is finished. And it ought to cause me to look forward to a time when it will be done. It will be done. I'll be done one day, but not yet. And you and I are in the same boat. Let that get a hold of you. We're in the space in between. It's messy. Look at yourself. Take a look at the discord and the trouble and the shame and the pride and all the things that are causing issues. Let's work through. Let's move in the right direction. Let's move His way. We're already, but we're not yet. Amen? He's come, but He's not yet come again. And in the meantime, we have things things to accomplish and ways to go with Him. Today, I'm going to close up in this way. I'm going to ask you to think about what it is that is creating a mess in your life right now. What is it that is creating a mess and a problem and the conflict in my life right now? First step to having something done about what is happening is to recognize it for what it is. Huh? And so if we're not honest with ourselves about what's going on now, how are we ever going to come to the place of learning, growing, moving through that the way the Lord wants us to? I suspect it wouldn't happen. So take a look at the mess that's in your life this morning. Take a look at that. And then as we offer invitation here in a moment, maybe you might want to come talk to the Lord about that mess. How to move forward with that. That we might come through, that we might use this as a time of a refiner's fire to take the dross out so that we can move forward in the exercise. Amen?